This is a continuation of the beginning of the series beginning A Walk of Faith. We are looking at a slightly different portion rather than looking at the situation of the children of Israel and Moses as they came out of Egypt or Abraham. I want to look at the book, beginning to look at the book of Proverbs, get some things from there and other scriptures, and sort of put some of these things together on both subparts of this series. So this might really be considered a third part, but we will weave it all together at some point in time. And we want to start with the first book, the first chapter of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain into wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. Now this next verse, which ends the opening part for the book of Proverbs, is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. The beginning of knowledge is wisdom. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Now, when we consider the fear of the Lord, we must understand what all is involved. And the first thing we, the basics would be, first of all, who is the Lord? Now, how would we describe God? What can we say about him? I realize there's much we can say, but to start with, in the first chapter and first verse of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we have the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first sentence. So this is who God is. This is what God is. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Consider all that involves. In the beginning, he spoke and it came into being. It just happened the way. I shouldn't use the word it just happened, because it doesn't just happen. It happened, but it doesn't just happen, because God had a design of exactly what he wanted the heavens and the earth to look like, the universe, every part of it, every rule that every particle of the universe had to follow. And when I'm talking about this, we must remember, and I think it's fairly obvious, because it could be anywhere. We're talking about creating it and setting down all the rules. It could be anywhere from being absolute predestination, in which case everything has to do, each thing that they do during their lives. That's not quite the way it is. He does set rules. He does set limits. And in fact, the Bible speaks of the sea can only go so far and no further. That's because that's what God, the way God designed it. We have tides which come in and go out. The depth of the ocean at the edges of the continents varies from year to, from day to day. Matter of fact, it changes twice a day. You have high tide and low tide. That's because that's what is set. The same thing is true for other things. The rest of us have limits. For example, we normally walk on the earth, but we don't necessarily have to walk on the earth. We can actually be under the sea. And we have submarines, for example. With the proper apparatus, we can go scuba diving. But you see, that's a limitation. We have to take the oxygen with us. Just like after the airplane was designed, we got better and better at making them, that during the Second World War, when the B-29, for example, and B-27, they were flying so high that the oxygen was too, the amount of oxygen in the atmosphere was too low to sustain life. A person could die by being that high up in the air. We must take our oxygen with us. Just like when they went out into outer space, it was necessary to take the oxygen, the air, with them, which is what they did. And they came back safely. But you see, that's the limits the man has. As far as what he's allowed to do, he has rules and regulations that limit what he can do, and he can make choices within that limits, but only within it. And along that line, I want to look at Isaiah, the 46th chapter, and beginning verse 3 and therein. And this is going to wind up comparing God with idols, for example. And it's a rather interesting point. And in this particular case, okay, I'm going to start actually with verse 1. Bel bowed down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavily laden is what I would pronounce that. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stooped, they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. And there we're talking about, I think this is Moab, that is speaking of probably the Assyrians taking that area captive and taking it under control, deciding that they wanted to be the governors of all these other countries around them, and they wanted their domain, their dominion. And so with this, Isaiah is saying, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. This is what he's saying for his people. His chosen nation is what he is going to do, what he has done, what he will do for them. They didn't realize it. They had been off worshiping other idols. Jezebel was the queen under Ahab, and she was from a north of Israel, and she introduced all kinds of horrible things, and she's not known to be a very nice person, I'll put it that way. And so he says to them, after he's telling them what they were going to whom will you liken me? See, he's talking about the idols already, and he's going to continue from here. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? All those idols which were brought into the northern tribe, the kingdom of Israel, to whom of those would they liken God? How could what they were capable of doing compare to what he could do? This is a good question. Because they claim they would do all kinds of things. But we do remember, for instance, when Elijah, this is during the time of Jezebel as the queen, Elijah was a prophet of God, and he had been sent to Ahab, king of Israel at the time, and a very terrible king at that. And he had said, and he spoke, he suddenly appeared in Ahab's life and told him that there would not be any rain until he said so. And so for the next 3.5 years, there was no rain, no crops. See, God said he would take care of things, but he would bring them under subjection. He was showing them that they didn't have control. He was showing them that all their idols, which they claimed were going to provide them with all these goods. In fact, they were thinking and they were looking back at all the crops and so forth they had had and how they had blessed these idols with providing them. And all of a sudden they find out it's not the idols at all. The idols have no power over that. God does, but they didn't. And so God provided for them after making it a little bit of, say, okay, you said you wanted, you said you knew who was providing you with things. Well, who is? They're not. You can wipe that off your list right quick. But I will. I will do it. I will give you the rain you needed. And matter of fact, when Elijah is told Ahab to bring the 400 prophets of Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal, bring those people to the place he had chosen. And there, you know, find out. Let's find out who is really the who is really God? Who is really the Lord God? Whether it's Baal and the idols of these prophets, or is it the Lord God himself? Who is God? Who is the one who has the power? And so he had them take and build their altar and make the sacrifice. He said, but there's one stipulation. You can't put fire underneath it. Let your God, your idol, let him provide the fire. And so he says, you're the most, you go first. And so in the morning, and it was throughout the, into the middle of the day, that they were doing all sorts of things, trying to bring down fire upon their sacrifice and having it burned up. Didn't happen. Then Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, calls them to him. And he rebuilds the altar. And he puts the sacrifice upon it. And he coats it with water. And the only place where I think where he could get water would be in the ocean nearby. But you see, when Elijah called upon the Lord his God, fire rained down. Not only did it burn up the sacrifice, but it burned up all the water. It was all gone. You see, God is powerful. Suddenly the people realized who the Lord God was. They knew a little something more about him. And they knew you need to pay more close attention to him. Or at least it seemed to at that time, because at that particular time they actually helped him. They captured those 400, there's actually 850 prophets between the two groups, and slew all of them. You see, we are responsible. They were responsible. Israel was responsible to God for living the way God had taught them, bringing judgment upon them for disobedience. Because he will do that if necessary. We are responsible for God. And here is some of the things that are involved with that. We want to look at Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. This is also, by the way, if you want to write this down and want to read it, the 26th chapter of Leviticus has verily the same thing. Beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through 15. And it shall come to pass, because, okay, let me back up. What I'm going to read first are the blessings God promises people when they came into the land of Canaan, when Joshua brought them across the Jordan River. These are the things that they that he had promised them. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I'm probably going to come into this in another different way a little bit later, but the important word in there is the word diligently. That means that don't just sort of do it halfway. You have to be very careful in what you're doing to make sure you do it all the way God says. And when he says you are to hearken diligently and observe, do all his commandments. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Remember that the Lord knows everything. The Lord is omniscient. Well, I'm not sure the exact is contained within God. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen ahead of time. Oh, and I missed something here. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Isaiah 46:3, because I only got started in that particular area and I didn't exactly kept everything. Okay, going back to verse 6. Let's go back to 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And they bear him upon their shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourself men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. You see, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about Elijah and the children of Israel, the children of the kingdom of Israel. How they had lavished all kinds of presents, all kinds of praise upon their idols, because it was their idols that brought them all the food that they were enjoying, until they suddenly find out that God says, I'm the one that has done that, and I'm going to take that away from you. And for 3.5 years, they didn't have food. Things got rather dire. They really did. And so, again, back here to Isaiah, we're talking about the fact that they have these idols. They have this figure, physical figure that they were worshiping. It somehow had the power, which it doesn't have. They said it did, but not really. I mean, like I'm saying in this, if you want to move that, if that idol is going to be moved from place to place, people have to do the moving. They have to decide where it's going to move. They have to decide how it's going to be moved. It has nothing. It has no breath. It has no capability of doing anything. And he says, then, you see, this is what an idol is like. It doesn't have any power. We have idols today, although we don't want to admit it. And this time of year, it should be obvious what I'm talking about. We speak of the birth of Christ, but then we include all kind manner of things which don't exist except in people's imaginations. And when they want presents, they are encouraged, children are encouraged to write too. I'll let you fill in the blank. But he doesn't exist. This is supposedly the spirit of a dead man. How does anybody know what a child asks for unless they're there when it is written down, unless they write it for them? Of course, then it's easy for the parents to get it. But you see, that's not the truth. This being, as we say, says, hey, he did it. Well, yeah, well, that's like saying the idols of the past. Matter of fact, I kind of think I would describe him in what it says here. Basically, he's the idol. Yes, we have men pretending to be him, and so we go and tell him what we want. But you see, if the parents never hear, the parents won't know what to get in order to make it look like this thing did bring it. It's not a good idea. But anyway, but this is who God is. I mean, that's what man says. Now, let's look at who God really is. Not these beings which supposedly knows whether we've been good or bad. God knows because God's real. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous beast from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And that's rather strange words, strong words. And I'm convinced, and it may pertain to what Assyria might be ready to do to God's people. And if he's talking about the children of Israel, that's exactly what he's talking about. He had called the Assyrians to the west, brought them into Israel, and captured and took away captive all of the tribes in the northern, all of the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel. Every one of them was that didn't die in the battles was taken away, just as God has promised. It would also later apply to Babylon, because the time came when they were getting so wicked that God called Babylon west and took away all but a few of those of the tribes of Judah and Jerusalem. Took all of them away, with exception of few. And those, because of the actions of a Jewish military man, we would call him generals today, he had a small army that actually a bunch of people following him. And he destroyed the Chaldeans among those who had been left by Nebuchadnezzar. And then left with them, actually took them captive. And then others who had managed to survive the Babylonian destruction managed to catch Ishmael and his people and bring back the people that he had taken with him. But then they decided that it was too dangerous to stay there in Israel, and so they went into Egypt to sojourn. The land had been left empty of the children of Israel, just as Jeremiah promised. And for 70 years, none of them lived in their homeland. That's how it happens. It was a ravenous bird. Both of those countries were used by God to inflict punishment upon his people because they would not obey him. You see, we as God's people are responsible to him for living the way he has taught us. And now I want to go to the book of Deuteronomy and the 28th chapter. Beginning with verse 1, and again, these are the blessings. And I will start at 3. because I've already read the first two verses. But these are the blessed who will not only listen, but do the things which God requires of them. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. These are the things God promises to give to people when they obey Him. Those who walk by faith, those who understand that the things God has told us to do are the things which are the best things for us to do, because He has told us these things in wisdom. His wisdom tells us these are the best ways to live, and so He has taught us. But we were then required to listen and obey. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall, and let me stop right there. When we're speaking about sheep, we need to also understand we're talking about flocks. And when we're talking about flocks, we're talking about a combination of goats and sheep, because their flocks were made up of both. So when in a flock, you would find both goats out there and sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. So even when the enemies, even when the nations around Israel might want to attack them for whatever reason, might want to rule over them, God says, they may rise up against you, they may come in, but they're leaving in many more different directions. They're not going to stay. They are not going to accomplish a purpose. That's His promise. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that settest thy hand into, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So whatever you're doing, God will bless your hand. When you do the things that God requires of you, God will bless you in everything that you do. That's His promise. You may have problems. As with someone, an invasion from another country. But God will help you take care of that situation. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. You do the things He requires, and He will take care of the rest. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Wow. They shall be afraid of you? Well, that's basically what He says when they speak of coming in. And you see, if you remember, when David was king, people feared the kingdom that David was king over. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the fruit ground in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearkest unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words I commanded thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. These are the blessings. God will do whatever is necessary when we are doing what pleases Him. That's pure and simple. But you see, we have partaken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have come to the place where we understand things. We have an imagination which we're misusing. Because see, you can use your imagination as long as you do it according to what God says. This is the way it works. The right way. But then look at verse 15, and I'm not going to read all of it because the rest of this chapter is much, much longer than the first 14 verses. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. All the good things that happened, and now all the bad things. In the book of Judges, it speaks of the generation that crossed over Jordan with Joshua, that they continued to obey the Lord and to do what was right and proper. But then it says there came a generation that knew not the Lord. They didn't know. Somehow somebody forgot to teach them all these things that we were speaking about. They didn't understand that who the Lord God is. They didn't understand he created the heavens and the earth, that he is the one is responsible for these things. And I mentioned of a time later on when Elijah was a prophet for God, and how the horrible things which came upon the people because they chose not to believe the Lord God. They chose to thinking that they knew what was responsible. They had seen the people around them and what they were doing, and they had seen them worship their idols, and they would seem like they were prospering, and why can't we do things like them? I mean, because you see, they forgot that there is only one. As I read in Isaiah in the 46th chapter, there is only one Lord. There is only one God. There is no other. As he would say, I know not one. I know not any. Excuse me, it's a direct quotation from God. There's not any. I know not any. He doesn't know because they aren't there. The idols are nothing but stone or wood or whatever type of material they take to make these things. And so they failed. And this happened, God turned them over and brought them under. He cursed them because they would not listen. And finally, after things got bad enough for a while, they suddenly turned back to their Lord and back to their God. They repented of all the things they were doing the wrong way and began to do things the right way, and God heard them, and God brought their captivity to an end. And this occurs time after time after time in the book of Judges. And then we find it happening after Saul was first made king, and then David, and then the gradual succession of kings that went downhill until you have Babylon coming in and taking everyone away except for a few, and the few then flee into Egypt. And for 70 years, nothing. And it wasn't until after the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied. did the Persian, and his name is, no, the name is not all that important, but the fact the decree came out from the Persian king that all those who believed in God, he wanted the Jerusalem, the temple, rebuilt. And so it made a decree for them to go forward, and they would be provided for. And he, in fact, provided them with all of the temple vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought with him back to Babylon. And he sent it back with them. He did all this. Why? Cyrus, by name. Why did he do this? Because the Lord put it in it. He didn't know the Lord. He just said these things because God put that in his mind. Anyway, let's continue. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme beating, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Now, one particular point is talking about perishing quickly off the land. This is a promise. And it's not a pretty one. It never was. It never will be. Now, let's continue on. So, you know, and again, the very beginning, the fear is the verse I quoted first, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. So you see, we've also mentioned about this part, about the fools despising wisdom and instruction. God had told them what was right. God had provided them with written instructions of what was correct. Matter of fact, I talked about the kings who ruled and how things got terrible, you know, went from good to bad to worse to horrible, to the destruction of the country and to the captivity of God's people, because they had given up. They despised wisdom. They despised instruction. They thought they knew better. The beginning of knowledge. But you see, if you just understand the things we're talking about, how that if you obey God, if you diligently do the things which he has told you you need to do during our lives, then that's the beginning of knowledge. But what more is there? And what more is required of us? Well, that's in the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. And so shall we look at it now. And here, Solomon, as it mentioned in the first chapter, is writing this book. Now, the second one, he's actually speaking to his son, in a sense. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Oh, we're getting somewhere. We're at the beginning of knowledge. But you see, then it required us to do some things. This required us to work. We have to do this thing, and I'm talking about being diligently. And this is why he's telling his son to listen to his words. Now, I will say this much about Solomon. Solomon was a very wise man. He did not always pay attention to what he knew, though. Why do I say that? The book of Proverbs basically is the, I have read the introduction to it, but basically the purpose for the book of Proverbs is to provide a written record of things which would teach additional information, additional wisdom, and recommendation actions, telling you how you can do these things. And there's all kinds of proverbs from chapter 10 on, individual proverbs that will teach you specific important lessons. All of it's there, and that's the beginning. This is where knowledge is increased. And then we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the beginning, which begins with vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. This is what the information, this is what Solomon had discovered. But he raises this particular question: what is life all about? But yet, and he looked at it, and he looked at it from a point of wisdom and saying, it's vanity because everything we do is what has to be done again. We have children, you know, we're born, we grow up, we have children, we die. What are they going to be like? How are they going to be following in our footsteps? Are they going to be doing the things that we teach them? And he says, right off, we don't know. And you see, it's vanity because we may try to do everything right, and yet we have a son or a daughter who does things differently. They decided that they want to use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life as a basis for their lives. They don't want to use God's ways. They want whatever seems right in their own eyes. This is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good, is whatever is good in my own sight. And it doesn't always work out. As a matter of fact, many times it doesn't work out that way because God puts an end to it. And so, see, we should do things. And we have to apply. We have to incline our ear. This is what we have to search out. Look for the things which are taught. We can see in our lives, and we can look at how things are done throughout and around us, and seeing what God does. Look in our own lives and see what God has done in our lives and how He has protected us. I know in my own particular cases, there are times I can look at things. For instance, I can see quite clearly now, after the fact, of course, that God designed my life so that Susan would be my wife, that I would have her. God gave her to me for a period of 2 days less than 36 years. Then her life was over. He had taken her back. But I bless the Lord because I had all those years. I can look back and see all the wonders God provided us through her. And the emotional being, the joy which is there. I can see all that. And the wonders of it is wonderful. But you see, life is not always that way for people. But he was wise. And by the time he finished the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he comes to the conclusion of the matter, as he puts it, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the conclusion he came to. Like I say, he may come to the conclusion, but what did he do? Well, remember, he had all these wives, and every one of them wanted him to, and he never insisted on any one of them of serving the Lord God. He allowed each one to serve their own idols. And he was there with him when they did that. And he partook of those things. He really did. He shouldn't, but he did. And so when he died, God split the kingdom into two parts. Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, was anointed king over Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribes were given to Jeroboam. And God told Jeroboam by a prophet that if he would do the things which God had taught him, the commandments of God, if he would follow those things, God would guarantee that he would have a house, he would have a following, his sons, his descendants would rule over this kingdom. That was a promise to Jeroboam. But what did Jeroboam do? Well, you see, when the time came around in the fall, the seventh month, or shortly before that time, he was afraid if the people in the kingdom of Israel, which is what he reigned over, he was afraid if those people went down to Jerusalem to worship God there, that they would come back and they would be convinced to bring the kingdom back to the house of David. He was convinced that was happening and they would take his life. That's what he feared. And so he proclaimed throughout the country, rather than going down there on the seventh month to remain in the kingdom of Israel, and on the eighth month, on the 15th through the 21st day, actually the 22nd day, because that was the special high Sabbath, to worship the gods, the idols that he has set up there at Bethel and Dan, which is up way up in the northern part of the country. Two places where they had idols, where people could come to worship during this new time of worshiping God, a new way of worshiping God. Only it wasn't the Lord God they were worshiping, they were worshiping a little G God, the calves. And that's what led to Israel. And he reigned for 26 years, and during that 26 years, he forced them to do this. But you see, by the 26 years it was ended, and he died, and his sons began his reign. The people were used to doing that, so they continued to do it every day. And throughout all the troubles that they had up there, and sometimes they would even have two or three people saying, "I'm king," and wars among themselves. Even during all those times, they continued to do that one thing because they already had. You see, if you get used to doing something over a period of time and you don't understand why it's wrong, and matter of fact you think it is right to do that, you will continue to do it. This is how it works. And so we have to understand what God is about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then it's time to go from there. As a matter of fact, you can look at the sixth chapter of Hebrews, where God speaks, "Leaving the foundation, let us go on to perfection." And that's what we're speaking about here. And that's what's included in the rest of the book of Proverbs. Let us go on to perfection. And as we look at these things, let's continue on. Because I think the James chapter 1, because we're talking about wisdom, and that's one of the things it says there. So that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. And I could quote other places where it's talking about in all you get understanding, the things we're getting. And we may go into those things later. I don't know. And I'm going to talk about this maybe a sermon later. We may look at some of the other parts of Proverbs. because I haven't exactly decided how I'm going to work the next few. But again, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Greetings to the 12 tribes, scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the ocean, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The important part here is talking about the trying of your faith. Now, why is this important? Because we will be tried. You see, we believe, you know, when we have this knowledge, we're using this as a basis of what we believe. And so we look for these things. We look for God doing things. We seek God. We pray to God. We've come to believe that God is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. Remember, I talk about the blessing. He said, when you do these things, then I will bless you. And I will bless you in all of your works. That's what God has said. I will do. And this is what faith is all about. Believing that what God says is exactly what's going to happen. And again, we're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about the children of God. In the Old Testament, that referred to only the children of Israel. These are God's chosen people. Now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are more people. God, Jesus said he had others to bring. And they all to bring his people together. Paul speaks of the middle wall of partition being torn down between the Jews and the Gentiles. But again, it's God calling them. God calls his people to service. And so it is with this. But we do have trials. And I'm thinking, and go back immediately when I was talking about the children of Israel, and I was speaking of while they were there in the land of Egypt. I mean, they were in sore problems to start with before Moses got there, but when he got there, he told them, I have been sent by God to bring you back out. We are going back to the land where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived. We're leaving Egypt. And everybody was happy because they thought that was happening the next day. But you see, they forgot to listen to one who will not let you go. No, not by a high hand. Pharaoh is going to do everything possible. He wasn't going to say, well, you're doing everything that we don't want to do. And so, yeah, okay, go ahead, go. No. Pharaoh says, no. You got to stay here and do all these things. We're not going to do them. You are. And I'm going to make sure you do. Well, he thought he would. But 10 plagues later, Pharaoh's important people came down to Moses and told him to get out. They forced Israel out. And so God brought him out with a high hand. He showed who was important. Pharaoh thought he was God, only he found out who God really is. But they were tried; their faith was tried. Especially when Pharaoh said, oh, you'll be idle. We're going to give you more things to do. And we're going to beat your rulers if they don't provide what you've always provided, even, you know, we're not going to give you any straw, but you're going to provide the same number of brick. Didn't happen. People got beaten. And the rulers turned to Moses and rather bluntly said, "You have made us to stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh." I mean, they were very displeased. They didn't like it. Trials of faith. But even so, during those entire plagues, and the first three plagues, it was everybody had to put up with what happened there. It was the fourth plague where suddenly Israel started to pay a little bit of attention. Because you see, with the fourth plague, only Egyptians were plagued. It didn't occur in the land of Goshen. And then gradually, as the time went on, with the other plagues, all of them were the same way. They got worse and worse, but they weren't bothering the Israelites. It was the Egyptians who were suffering every time. And it got stronger and stronger. And finally, it came to the place where Pharaoh was angry. This was after the ninth plague. Pharaoh was angry, and he told Moses point blank, "The next time if you see my face again, you will die." I mean, he was quite angry. But then he got an angry result back. Because Moses says, "You're right. You will see my face. I will see your face no more. Your children, the firstborn of your children are going to die. Firstborn of your people are going to die." That would be fathers and grandfathers in some cases. That's the way it is. It's going to die. And we will go out. You will force your people come down and tell us we have to leave. You will, this is how it's going to be. And he went out in great anger. That's the way it was. But let's go on. But you see, their faith is tried. And he is saying there, "But let your faith have her perfect work." They didn't exactly, although it beginning to appear to them so that the time came when they would actually keep the Passover, even though they had not listened to Moses up to that point in time because of their severe troubles. But they got to the place where they did. And when God knew they would, that's when he told Moses what he was going to be doing. But let's continue on quickly. Peter 22, Luke 22, 31 through 34. This is the time, the evening before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the timing is that of the last Passover that Jesus ate with his disciples. And during it, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, as in other times, in somewhat similar circumstances, Peter would say something along this line, but this time he says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Jesus returns and says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And we know what happened. After the Passover, after the foot washing, after the journey from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and specifically the Garden of Gethsemane, and the capture of Jesus, and the trial, and that was there. He was tried so much because there were people saying, "You're a Galilean. You were with him." Two maidens accused him. One, then a little bit later another. And a third one said, you are one of the disciples, your language betrays you. You speak of the Galilean. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. His trials, as Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you, they may sift you as wheat, because that night that's exactly what Satan did. And even as Peter saw Jesus die on the cross, that was even more of a shaking. It was all gone. Everything that he thought for 3 years, that this was the Christ and this was God, and all these things that he believed about Jesus, suddenly it was just, it can't be true. He's dead. It's the end of it. But did it have to be? Did it really have to be? Let's look at the 14th chapter of John. And the 28th verse and down from there. And again, we go back to earlier the evening. And you know, exactly where they were. They were somewhere between the beginning of the Passover and the capture at the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he has just told them that they were going to send him, he's going to send them a comforter, because he was not going to be with them anymore. And he was going to send them the comforter, and the comforter would lead them into all truth. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." He said he's going away. He told them he was going to die. Again, earlier they said that they would die with him. And he said, no, you won't. You'll all be scattered. Because, in fact, the Bible does, the Old Testament does, in fact, say that. He didn't have to. They didn't have to enjoy that thing. But yet, for 3 days and three nights, the people mourned. As a matter of fact, even longer than that, because even the fourth day, 3 days and three nights, and Jesus arose early in the morning. And so they come back and they are telling everybody they have seen Jesus. They have spoke with him. He has spoken with them. They tell him all these things and nobody believes him. And no way can't possible. We saw him die. That's it. It's over. And so their great joy got tempered down a little bit for feeling sorry for those who didn't understand. But then that afternoon, the two of those disciples went from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. And as they traveled along the way, a stranger joins them. And the stranger wonders, why are they so sad? And these disciples are amazed that this man doesn't know what had happened that 3 days before. He didn't know. And so they begin to tell him all these things. And he somewhat mildly rebukes him with words similar along this particular line. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And they didn't quite understand that. But as the evening drew very close and they had arrived at Emmaus, they insist on him staying with him, and he consents. And as he's breaking the bread at the beginning of the meal, they realize suddenly who this stranger is. It's Jesus himself. They realize that, and so they go. They head back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else, and nobody there believed him. They would believe him as much as they believed the women. And they would continue to have believed that until Christ himself appears. Suddenly, in the locked room, suddenly he is standing right there in their midst. They didn't have to. They could have been that way. And why do I say that? Joshua. Moses had been called up upon the mountaintop. This is after the Ten Commandments. God spoke the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, and they are telling him, and they're scared to death by how God did this. And it says, you speak to God. We fear if God speaks to us anymore, that we will die. They're right about that. That's my opinion. But anyway, because they weren't going to do what God told them to do. I mean, they would eventually die out in the desert, many of them, for the simple reason that they would not obey God's voice. That's what it boils down to. They would not. Anyway, getting back to the point. So Moses, and then shortly thereafter, God called Moses up on the mount. And the people see Moses climbing up onto the mount, and they see the fire and all the wind and everything else. It's a dangerous place to be. They see him up there. But here's the important part. They saw that. There's somebody else that saw it too, Joshua. Only he wasn't standing within the camp. He was with Moses. He decided, even though he is one of the more important people in the tribe of Ephraim, that he would willingly become Moses' servant. He was willing to do whatever it took to be close to God. And so he wasn't allowed on that mountain. He would be stoned or to death if he were to step on that mountain. So he went as far as he could go, and he was standing right there at the bottom of the mountain when Moses climbed up onto the mount and went up. And he was still there 40 days and 40 nights later. And that's when he sees Moses coming back down. You see, the people in the camp by this time were so all concerned about the fact that Moses is dead. And they even convinced themselves that there was no way they'd be depend upon God. And so they said, these be the gods. And they built this molten calf and said, these be the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. What a lie. And you see, they were worried about all this. Well, Moses' servant Joshua is out there waiting patiently for Moses to return. He was positive it would happen. See, they didn't have to suffer like they did. It was their choice. Because he had told them, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave unto you. Not as the world giveth. I'm giving you something that nobody else can think. Let your faith have its perfect work. It doesn't make any difference what happens. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will provide and he will make everything work through. That's the lesson. And may the Lord richly bless us is my prayer. And amen.